I have your attention, please. May I have your attention, please?
At this time, it's a privilege and honor to turn it over to the first speaker, Son of Israel Abel, Deacon Onaiah.
Praise Yahweh. Shabbat shalom, great house of Yahweh. Y'all can please be seated. The great peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of us. It's a great honor to come before the great men and women, the boys and girls and the children of the house of Yahweh, the family members that Yahweh will soon bring to us, to the great city of Israel, Texas. The title of my speech is Consider the Ants and Why. So I have a video I wanted to play right quick. It's a little. I went out into the yard, and I wanted to, because I was reading Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, and I was looking at the ants. Cause, you know, in the scripture, it says, consider the ants. So I'm like, okay, I have a lot of ants out there. It's the summer, so let's see what's going on with the ants. So I went out there, and I videotaped it. Wanted to see what goes on with them a little bit. It's a lot that goes on with the ants. Right now they have three. They came out in three different areas. They normally have one, but they came out in three different areas because they're setting up to start harvesting for the winter. And they're all over the place. I mean, at one point y'all can probably see me kind of jump back because one of them kind of, you like figuring out what I was doing there. It is a lot that goes on with them. I mean, they harvest the area around them first. They open up the landscape area. They get all of the, right there, they're taking the greens that they came up from the ground, and they strip those off, and they actually harvest that. But they clear it so they'll have an easier path to walk, and they can do what they need to do, get their little rocks out. One thing I find interesting about the ants is, you know, I was kind of like, how come when it rains and, you know, after the rain stops and the water kind of settles, the ants come right back out? Like, how come the water don't affect them? You know, you find out that inside the earth, they have like little tunnels. They make tunnels to deter the water. The water, you know, as the water comes down, first a little rain, when the water comes in and rushes in, the holes are set up to bring the rocks, and the rocks are covered. But what gets past the rocks, they make the tunnel so that it won't come to where they're at. They divert the water. So that's all I have with that. So if you please turn your book of Yahweh to page 499. It's going to be Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, 499, the book of Yahweh. Here's where Yahweh is saying, okay, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. She having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her supply of food in the summer, and gathers her food during the harvest. So I went to the Yematria. It crossed my mind. I went to the Yematria, and I wanted to see what the Yematria had to say about that particular scripture. So I put in go to the ant. So in the Greek, it came out word 461. And 461 is to restore, to rebuild, strengthen, to lift up, to make straight, and to set up. So I'm like, that is like exactly what is going on with the house of Yahweh. So I went to Micah chapter 4. That reminded me of Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, found on page 705. Can you please go to page 705? Let's see. Micaiah. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I'd like it there. Okay, and it reads, but in the last days, it will come to pass that the mountain promotion of the house of Yahweh will be established in the chief of the nations, which is the United States, and it will be raised above all congregation. Now, I know we know that over here, but of course, we always have the viewers out there. So I'm also speaking to them. And all people will eventually flow to it. And many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain, the uplifting of Yahweh, to the house of Yahweh, the father of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, because the law will depart from Zion and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. So the word of Yahweh and the law is departed from the land in the east, which is what they call Israel, and it is settled here in the chief of the nation, which is the United States, and it ended up being in the city of Israel. This is the city of Israel, Texas, and the laws have been established in his house, and his house has been established through the one that he has sent, Israel Hawkins. So here, I went from there. Please turn your book of Yahweh to page 516. That also relates to Proverbs 6:6. So Proverbs chapter 30, verse 25 on page 516. Verse 25. The ants are a tiny nation, yet they prepare their food. Yet they prepare their food in the summer. So the video was showing that how they prepare their food in the summer. But before they even start preparing the food, they go out and they prepare the land around. They send the scouts out, and the scouts go to different areas. Because which you can't see in the video, but from their actual land area where they coming out at, you got areas where they've been traveling, making these routes. And they leave their scent there, and that's the travel route. And they clear that route. It take them a little moment to do it, but they would clear that pathway out at least 2 inches wide. So, and I find that very interesting, you know. And I'm building up to show how that scripture considers the ants, and why we should consider the ants, how it prefers to the house of Yahweh in these last days. So let's turn over to, we just read Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now, please turn to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, page 531. On page 531, Isaiah chapter 2, and we are very familiar with that, but it's just the same as Micaiah. So it's just two witnesses that's showing it. And it will come to pass in the last days that the mountain promotion of the house of Yahweh will be established in the chief of the nation, the United States, and will be raised above all congregations. Eventually, it's going to be raised above all congregations, and nations will eventually flow to it. And many people will go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the father of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path, for the law will depart from Zion, and the word of Yahweh will depart from Jerusalem. To me, it's very, you know, the prophecies. I didn't know prophecies before I came to the house of Yahweh. I knew some of the laws, you know, because I did have the opportunity to read the Bible when I was growing up, but not with very little understanding of what's going on. But I knew the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, I didn't know they had 613 laws, but I did know the Ten Commandments, in which I didn't keep them. You know, I didn't keep none of them, but I did know them. At times, I would strive to do it, but, you know, I mean, without the teacher, it's difficult. You can't do it. Without Israel hearkening in the house of Yahweh, you just can't do it. You know? So, Pastor said in the book, in the Mark of the Beast, Volume 2, in the Mark of the Beast, Volume 2, if you have the Mark of the Beast book with you, which I know sometimes we have it with us in our backpacks, Some people do. On page 259. He said in the Mark of the Beast, on page 259, obviously, one must learn to live by and love the laws of Yahweh before they can qualify to teach them to someone else. So that's what we're doing right now. We are obviously learning the laws of Yahweh. We are practicing the laws of Yahweh so we could be able to teach it to someone else. So this sometimes takes quite a while to do. In many cases, this takes years to do. The point is, there must be a training period for the teachers of in the new world. So right now, that's where we're at. We're in the training period, but we do all understand that the training period is running. It's starting to run out. You know, you have 2 years left in this training period. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you can know the right and proper way to conduct yourself in the house of Yahweh, who are the called out ones of the living Father and the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, so for the brothers and sisters that's out there, for the new people that's listening this morning, the house of Yahweh is the pillar and ground of the truth. So if you really want to know the truth, if you want to know where morals, you want to, because everybody wants morals, but nobody wants to, they don't want to be the one to do the morals. I mean, I don't want nobody to steal from me. I don't want no trespassing, but I want you to do that, not me. That's the way most people are. You know, so, but if you want to learn the truth, come to Yahweh's house here in the city of Israel, Texas. It's take 20 and 254. The house of Yahweh was prophesied by the prophets Isaiah and Micaiah to become established in the last days. So right there, we read it earlier, but Pastor wrote this book, which was written in the 1970s. He was clearly saying that in the prophecies, it's been written about the house of Yahweh. So none of this is made up. It's literally been written about us, you know. So prophecy shows, and I'm not going to read those two scriptures. He wrote them down, but I'm going to pass that up for right now. You know, when you get the opportunity, Micah chapter 4, verse 1, and Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, it'll give you that prophecy. So prophecy shows the house of Yahweh in the last days is to be established by the two witnesses, Yisro and Yaakov being the older one and Yisro being the younger brother, whose names are also foretold by the prophets. The prophets foretold about it. The location of the establishment of the house of Yahweh is given. What the two witnesses and the called out ones will wear, which is what we're wearing today, is given, and what the two witnesses teach is all given through the prophets of old. Just as the prophets of old spoke of our Savior Yahshua's coming, who was to be preceded by Yochanan the Immerser, who prepared the way for him. So also the prophets of old speak of Yahweh's only work upon the earth in these last days. So clearly, you know, none of this is made up. He studied the scriptures. He was trained in the scriptures so that he could teach us the scriptures and teach the nations the way what's been prophesied. And so when he started practicing and made that connection with Yahweh, he was able to be established in Yahweh's kingdom, and so that we could also follow him in this kingdom. So in closing, to everyone who can hear, Great Father Yahweh has held up his part of his plan as spoken by Yochanan chapter 1. When you have the opportunity, it's on page 814, Yochanan chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. If we would be willing to humble ourselves in these last days, Yahweh will make a way for all of us who consider his house to enter the gates of the great city of refuge, of the city of refuge, which is the safety that's going to protect us in these last days, the great city of Israel, here in Israel, Texas. So would everyone please stand? I have the great honor to introduce the great deacon Yaakov Fuller. Thank you, Yahweh.
Shabbat shalom, saints of Yahweh. You can be seated. The peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. I would like to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance today You've heard these sermons before, but I'd like to reiterate them and go over it in our minds so that we will be able to know what we need to do. And the title of this sermon today is What It Means to Believe into the One Sent. If you will turn in your books of Yahweh to page 558, Isaiah 44, starting with verse 6. This is what Yahweh, the King of Israel and Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, says. I am the first and I am the last, and except for me there is no source of power. And who, as I will foretell and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things which are coming and will come, let them foretell them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time, and have declared that you are my witnesses? Is there a source of power except me? Truly there is no other rock. I know not one. If you look across the page on page 559, Isaiah 45 and 18, Yahweh says, for this is why Yahweh, who created the heavens, who is the Father, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, says, I am Yahweh, and there is no other source of power. Yahweh plainly declares that there is no one beside him, the creator of the universe. Today, I would like to show you in the Prophetic Word magazine, dated 4/5/2020, we tell it like it is, like it was, and like it will be, exactly like Yahweh said the witness would do. The house of Yahweh is the only religion from which blessings come. And inside this issue, it says only one true religion. Blessed are those who keep Yahweh's laws. The witness, under inspiration from Yahweh, writes to us on page 2. He writes and he says, only one true religion. He begins to write, this present prophesied generation is separate from all previous generations because it harbors the prophesied destruction of nuclear bombs that will, and he has it underlined. Yes, will, and he underlines it again. Darken the sun and will, it's underlined again, burn the earth in just 1 hour. The witness goes on to write and says, I am one of the two brothers whom Yahweh the Creator declared, you are my witnesses. Most Bible readers only know of one scripture that speaks of the two witnesses. That scripture is found in Revelation 11. In verse 3, and it says, and I will give to my two witnesses to perform their prophetic offices, and they will foretell events about the 1,260 days, those cast about with darkness. The witness continues to write here, and he tells us that in Revelation 11 is only a small portion of the many prophecies that start in the first book of the book of Yahweh, and the various versions of the book of Yahweh, such as the King James Version. The prophecies of these two witnesses extend from the book of Genesis to the very last chapter of the book of Revelations. Okay? Now, I would like to read to you from the 10th book of Israel, He Who Rules as Yahweh Rules. In Israel we trust, it's believing into the one sent. And then I would like to read to you what the witness has written for us, for our understanding, so we'll know what Yahweh says. On page 106, Pastor writes, well, here now in Yochanan, remember they were leaving Yeshua. People were coming, being taught what he was teaching, then which was that he was the Savior. He was keeping the Sabbath correctly. We've got to follow the laws and the prophets, he said. He was setting us a perfect example of how to live, and full of mercy. Mercy, full of joy, the joy that he and his disciples, you know, you can tell from the acts, from the works, and the writing that they were joyous. The only times that the joy escaped them was when the world came in on them and disrupted the joy that they had together and the unity they had together. Pastor goes on to write here for us, and he says in Yochanan 5:21, he says, "For as the Father raises up the dead and gives them life, so also the Son offers life to those whom Yahweh wills. For the Father does not judge any man, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Now, if you get this in your mind, you're going to know that Yeshua is your judge right now. And he's saying to you, you've got to believe in the one sent. That's Yeshua saying this to you. And if you do this, you won't be deceived. Now, if you look in Revelations 22 and 16, you will see what Pastor had written and what Yeshua said. Yeshua says on page 986, Revelation 22:16, "I, Yeshua, have sent my Malak to testify to you these things in the congregation of the house of Yahweh. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." So we see here what the witness wrote for us. Now it says, "For the Father does not judge any man, but has committed all judgment to our high priest right now, so that all men will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him." Now here again, remember the scripture, you've got to believe into the one sent. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words." Now, as you will, these books of Israel are Yahweh's dictionary, or Yahweh's encyclopedia, which is knowledge. Yahweh's dictionary tells us the true meaning of words, and the witness breaks it down for us. He says, now, he says, "And this word here is to put them to work. It means more than just to hear the word coming out of my mouth. It means you've got to trust in that word, put it to work in your life." That's what the bottom meaning of it is, believing. Let's look at the Yahweh's dictionary here. And that's what believing means too. There is a much, much deeper meaning to this word, with the Greek word and the Hebrew word that go with this concerning believing. Believing into means putting your trust and following the teachings of that person. You see how plainly the Yahweh's dictionary points it out to us? Believing Yahweh who sent me has everlasting life. Now, if you don't, you don't have everlasting life, because you won't be a part of the unity. You will be a part of the hypocrisy that's going on in the Vatican right now. That's how they started too. They started separating themselves from Samuel. Before that, they separated themselves from Moshe, and they said, "We're righteous, we're saints, we're prophets, we're priests. You know, we're holy saints." And of course, Yahweh showed in his works and writings who he had sent. Now, "And has given him authority," on page 107 of the 10th book of Israel, "and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." The Son of Man, not the Son of a God, not the Son of God, but the Son of Man, promised to him by the authority in Genesis 1:26. That prophecy prophesies about the Savior who was to get dispersed. He'll be the firstborn of many. Firstborn of many. He's the firstborn of the Son of Man into the family of Yahweh, begotten on a certain day when he was with Yochanan and was baptized. Begotten on that day by Yahweh, and then born into the family of Yahweh, and sits at the right hand of Yahweh, right now in heaven as our judge and high priest. Yes, praise Yahweh. Now, I would like to read to you from the book of Ezra, who he rules as Yahweh rules, making connection with Yahweh. On page 250, the right-hand column in the center, Pastor writes, I wonder how many even know what a mediator is. The Christians don't know what a mediator is. They think of Yeshua as the mediator, standing between them and the Father. And he's doing the laws for them. That is set in their minds. The mediator is the one who actually witnesses the contract. Listen very carefully. Do you know who he was? He was a priest of Yahweh, assigned and ordained by Yahweh. We read that, remember? We read that in Isaiah 44. He witnessed two people signing a contract. In the house of Yahweh, I am your mediator right now, Pastor says. Brethren, I am the one who is witnessing what you are doing, trying to correct you and keep you from making the following bad contracts. Yeshua is the mediator of the house of Yahweh, but I am the eyewitness to it. That's what Pastor writes. Listen to this next phrase very carefully. I am his representative on earth right now. That is what he tells you. And he did say that because I read it to you in Revelations 22 and 16. Now, I would like to, I come up with a saying and I ask for permission to use it. But this is what I believe, and this is what I'd like to declare to you today. If you want to know what Yahweh says, all you have to do is look what Israel says, and you will know what Yahweh says. And if you will please stand, I will now turn it over to the great Benjamin Taziah.
Shabbat Shalom. Be seated. All right. Can we go ahead and show image one? All right. So, this is one of Yahweh's creations that was created for mankind. They're honeybees. This is a swarm. I don't know if you can really see it, but that kind of looks like a buffalo to me. I don't know. Can anybody see that? It looked like a buffalo to you? Anyway, inside there is a queen. I'm not really going to be speaking about a swarm of bees right now or their society. If you would, can you please put up image two? All right, so the one flying that you can see up there, that's a worker bee. And then the other one with the large abdomen, that's a queen. That queen could have been a worker bee. A worker bee could have been the queen. The difference that they have is what they were fed, and that's what we're going to be talking about, is what they've been fed. But the worker bee only lives 30 to 40 days. The queen bee, she'll live anywhere approximately 5 to 6 years, and she'll lay 2,000 eggs a day. 2,000 eggs a day is what she'll lay at her peak. And again, the difference between the two is the diet. Oh, you can take that down now. The worker bee is fed nectar, a little bit of royal jelly, and bee's bread. It's all mixed up together for them. But the queen, which is just a worker egg, at 3 days after it's hatched, it's laid in a bunch of royal jelly. Royal jelly is very rare to get your hands on. And it's, I'll explain it to you here in a minute. Can we show image three? The That's the brood nest right there. Those sealed up, flat looking cells. Those are worker cells. They're getting ready to pupate, to turn in. They're turning from a larva into a bee. Now, the long ones there, those are queen cells. Because they're fed the royal jelly, they're going to be bigger, at least twice the size of the worker bee. And that's where the royal jelly is. That's where we get it from, are those queen cells. Not the ones that are capped. Those are about ready. One of those is about ready to emerge, a virgin queen. All right. And image four. That's where the royal jelly is. You can see the queen larva. She's floating in that royal jelly. And in order for royal jelly to be produced in amounts that that we can use, you go through a breeding program. You have to have them make as many queens as possible. And throughout the course of the season of breeding the queens, one colony, a strong colony, is going to pull, you'll pull probably 17 ounces of royal jelly from one colony. But that's what we're going after right now, is the royal jelly and the benefits of it. There we go. All the information that we're going to be going over, the benefits, are clinical research. This is a peer review of clinical research that was done by several different scientists. And it comes out of the Journal of Dietary Supplements. And the title of the paper or the article is New Findings on Biological Actions and Clinical Applications of Royal Jelly. And this is a review. And if you look, these aren't Western names. Actually, these are doctors in Iran. A lot of Eastern medicine, they deal with the body as a whole, as a system. Western medicine only deals with the symptoms. They want to correct the symptoms or to hide the symptoms. And so the Eastern scientists do a lot of clinical research on apitherapy products. Apitherapy is bee products. In their abstract, this is royal jelly is a natural bee product with great potential for use in medicine. The chemical composition of royal jelly indicates the presence of various bioactive substances, including 10-hydroxydecanoic acid. Okay, that 10 means it has 10 carbon molecules on it. Now, this, we're going to call that HDA because it's a long word. And their aim of the study was to review the biological and medical effects of royal jelly. In the literature, it shows that royal jelly possesses many beneficial effects on biological systems. Here you go. The system, they're using it to make the whole body as a system better and healthier. For example, the therapeutic uses of royal jelly have been reported in several diseases such as hypercholesterolemia. That's high cholesterol. Diabetes, hypertension, that's like hardening of the arteries, and heart disease, and cancers. And it also possesses neurotropic. Neurotropic are your nerves. And it actually helps your nerves to work better in the synapses in the brain. It also presents the ability to correct hypertensive, that's high blood pressure, and autoimmune deficiencies. It's also an antimicrobial, antioxidant, and anti-diabetic, and also anti-tumor. This is their abstract. owing to a broad spectrum of biological effects and valuable clinical trials, evaluated the beneficial pharmaceutical effects of royal jelly in animal and human. You know, the animals, they can use these bee products also, such as propolis or bee pollen, actually the bee's bread. And in your introduction, it says royal jelly is mainly composed of compounds and biological health-promoting activities, such as proteins, lipids, sugars, vitamins, minerals, and free amino acids. And royal jelly also contains the whole line of B vitamins, riboflavin, thiamine, niacin, folic acid, biotin. It also has the glucose oxidase in it, which creates a peroxide environment, and smaller amounts of vitamin C, D, A, and E. The minerals that are in royal jelly is calcium, sodium, potassium, copper, iron, zinc, and magnesium are the main. But the main bioactive compound in royal jelly is at 10-HDA. 10-HDA is a fatty acid, or we can call it just a fat. It's an unsaturated fatty acid that is only found in royal jelly. It's only produced by the nurse bees to feed their young and to create queens when they need them. They've gone over for the past 20 years. There's been a critical study so that several proteins have been identified that play a role in the biological process. And we'll get to antimicrobial activity. The importance of royal jelly has been known since ancient times, actually 6,000 years ago. All these things have been used by mankind for 6,000 years. But with the introduction of petrochemical pharmaceuticals, these things were put off to the side. But it says here, known since ancient times, and royal jelly has been a strong antibacterial agent against a wide variety of bacteria. The HDA fatty acids attributes to the antibacterial activity of the royal jelly. And they found in their studies that this how would I put it? It's effective in uses against Aspergillus, and they use it in ointments for wound treatment, and it has a wide spectrum of antifungal activities against, again, Aspergillus, fumigants, and Candida. Helps get rid of that Candida. Also, methicillin-resistant strep and E. coli. Now, in the wound healing, they make an ointment out of it, and it alkalizes the wound and obliterates the infection. And they used it on diabetic foot ulcers, which are really hard to... I didn't want to put a picture of that up. But they're really hard to deal with. And the peptide Rosalind, which is isolated from royal jelly, plays that important role in protecting against infections. A clinical study has shown that royal jelly improves wound healing in patients with diabetic leg ulcers and is more useful when used along with other standard treatments. Well, you can leave the other standard treatments out, as we've already tried it here. And it works on those foot ulcers. The topical application of royal jelly in a dose-dependent manner has a healing action. The other thing, let's We'll just go ahead with the diabetic. I'll continue on a little bit later. They did results 8 weeks of royal jelly. That's at 1,000 milligrams a day administered to type 2 diabetes patients. Showed that royal jelly significantly decreased fasting blood glucose levels and elevated levels of serum insulin. The studies have shown that royal jelly administration remarkably decreased serum glucose levels in healthy individuals. Insulin resistance is associated with changes of levels in the oxidative stress. That's free radicals, which we covered that. And then they also showed that at 100 to 300 milligrams for 8 weeks, your insulin resistance was made better to but these things, they were created by Yahweh for us, for all of mankind, and it's amazing some of the things that these little creatures can do for us. If you would all please stand. I'd like to turn it over to the great Gahan Malakia Hawkins.
Praise Yahweh. Shabbat Shalom, saints of Yahweh. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Please be seated. What we're going to look at today is an article that was on Crux. If you could see this. It said, Christianity is a relationship, not a set of rules, Pope said. So, you know, we know exactly what he's speaking about. Because what we are going to look at today is just some basic scripture. But what we have to also recognize is why Christianity was actually formed. Christianity was formed, you know, going back in the Garden of Eden with Cain. Christianity was actually designed to actually come against the house of Yahweh, right? With their teaching, it bitterly opposed the teaching of Yahweh. And we know the teaching of Yahweh is the teaching that will get one into the kingdom of Yahweh. So it was designed, you know, to have people on a different mindset. You know, so what we want to keep in mind, what I want us to keep in mind is some very familiar scripture. Now, to us, it might be simple scripture, but because we are taught by Yahweh's servant, Yisrael Abel Hawkins, you know, as Revelation say, a mighty priest. That's how Yahshua classified pastor as a mighty priest. Another scripture even call him a high-ranking Malak, right? But we are taught by this great priest. So what we actually learn is taking out that deception from our mind, because when we look at, you know, what he's actually doing, basically, is breaking down that form of worship, that Asherah pole, that God worship that is set up. This is what he's doing, breaking down that Asherah pole, that form of God worship. So the people who is not of the house of Yahweh could actually see, you know, that light, and they can be, you know, come to that light, and they can be what? Blessed from where? Where? That's right, out of the house of Yahweh. So blessings come from out of the house of Yahweh. So one of the greatest deception that they have to realize, and what everyone in the house of Yahweh realized when he came to the house of Yahweh, is that Yahweh is not a god. That's one of the things because that deception is so strong. If you only think that Yahweh is a god, when you listen very carefully what the Pope is saying, you won't understand what he's saying. But once we understand that Yahweh is not a god, things started to be clear, so we can actually see what he is actually bringing forth. So with that in mind, let us just look at, some basic scripture to us. But to those who is not of the house of Yahweh, these scriptures is very important. Let us look at Exodus chapter 3. Let's look at verse 15. Yahweh also said to Moshe, "This also shall you say to the children of Israel, Yahweh, the heavenly Father of your father, the mighty one of Abraham, the mighty one of Isaac, and the mighty one of Jacob, have sent me to you. This is my name." It says forever. So when does forever stop? Forever never stop, right? "And this is my memorial, the name by which I am to be remembered by for generation to generation." For what? What is it there? All generation. And we are in this last generation, right? We are in this last generation. But let us look also, basic scripture, Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 8. It said, "I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images." So you see, he's actually separating himself from these graven images. So with that in mind, let us look at Yekiskia. Let us see what this graven image or this god or god worship Yahweh separated himself from. And we're just going to read a few scripture. It's verse 1. Yekiskia 28 verse 1. The word of Yahweh came to me again, saying, "Son of man, say to that prince of Tyre, this is what Father Yahweh said, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of a god, in the midst of the sea." And the sea is people, multitude, nation. "Said I, Yahweh, therefore, said to you, yet you are a created being." And that this word created is what I want us to remember, because further down in 9, he said, will you still say to the face of him who slay you, "I am a god, El"? And we know El is from the Canaanite. El is Canaanite. Right? With that, let us just look over to Romans. And remember, he said, you are a created being. Romans 1:25. Right? He said, "Who exchanged the truth of Yahweh for lies, Lord Balaam, goddesses, Elohim, and demons, and worship and serve the creation rather than the creator." So he actually separating himself, showing him, look, okay, I am not a god. Because we seen here exactly, back to Yekiskia, we seen exactly Satan, the adversary. She is the one that actually set up that god position. Right? And this is something, people who is not of the house of Yahweh have to comprehend. Because if you don't comprehend that, when you're reading certain statements that the Pope is bringing forward, they won't have the slightest clue what he's speaking about. Right? 13, Yekeskia, 28:13. It says, "You were in Eden, the garden of Yahweh. Every precious stone was your covering, and it gave you the stone, ruby, topaz, emerald, crystallite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, beryl." It said, "The workmanship of your settings is mounted, or were made of gold in the day you were created." So we see it was a created being. It said, "You were the guardian cherub, and I married you on the holy mountain of Yahweh. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stone of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity, sin was found in you. I strongly recommend, if you're not of the house of Yahweh, this book actually explains, give you all the intricate details of who this God is, right? Not Yahweh, right? Who that actually God is. And we know in the house of Yahweh, that is Satan, the adversary. So let us just go quickly to Genesis chapter 11. Because we have to know, it's certain things, where all this came from. Now, Genesis chapter 11. I'll just read certain key points. One, it said, "Now the whole world had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they sojourned from the east, from the beginning, that they formed a plain in the land of Sinai, Babylon, and they settled there." Further down, and they say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves." And if you look at the side note C, it said, "This is a universal name other than Yahweh." So, but basically, what? Okay, let us read 7. Right, it said, "Come now, I will go down, and there I will confuse their language, that they might not understand one another." So, the key thing, what I want us to really understand in this, is that the form of worship was already there. Right? The form of worship was already there. Well, what form of worship? Right? What form of worship? And it's a very common, this form of worship. Right? Mother and child worship. That worship was already there. That worship was already established, because it said here, let me just read a little piece of it, that the virgin and child were worshipped in pagan times from China to Britain, right? And even to Mexico. But it shows two different pictures. It shows India. It shows, Egypt. All this was already established. That form of worship was already established. That mother and child worship was already established. So when Yahweh, confused language, all of them went away with different names. Some of them will say Mary and Jesus. Some of them will say Isis and her. All of them already had that mother and son worship. So when they were dispatched around the earth, it had that God worship already, the chief God. Right? So let us look to Revelation, very common scripture, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, 9, it said, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. She was cast out into the earth, and her angel was cast out with her. I can't remember if it's here saw it or not, but you know, for Christmas they usually have literature and writing, you know, little notice Santa, and he spells Santa S-A, he's instead of S-A-N-T-A, he spells Santa S-A-T-A-N. That's how you know he spells Santa. But let us look at this. No, this is the living Bible. Let's look at where I'd read in Exodus 3:15. Because this say the servant God was the relier. Just say, I am has sent me. Yes, tell them. Well, they use the word Jehovah, but they have C. You have a small C right here. Right? And when you look down, have you see right here. Right? But when I look to the bottom of it, I'm just going to read part. Say, I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. Preferably, the name should be pronounced. What they have here? Can you see it? You see what they have there? Yahweh. They said that is how it's supposed to be pronounced. So let us go. Let's look at Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And this is another well-known scripture. It said, for the gods, Elohim, of this world, led by Satan, have blinded the mind of those who do not believe, so that the light of the message of the glory of the Messiah, who is the image of Yahweh, shall not shine unto them. Okay, let us read this in this living Bible. Now, the book of Yahweh, how the book of Yahweh is translated, plural, gods. That the proper way the scripture is. Okay, right here. See what I started with? The very first word? It says Satan, who is the god of this evil world. So we're seeing exactly who is that god, that form of god worship. We know exactly who is that god. Now let us go quickly to Daniel 7. Daniel 7:25. Daniel 7:25, and I just read the first part of it. It said, and he will speak great words against Yahweh. So he's speaking great words against Yahweh. And when you look at the side note, K, it said, in opposition to. In opposition to. So going back to this, crux. Christianity is a relationship, but not a set of rules, Pope say. And he said here, he said, Rome, Christianity must follow the Ten Commandments, of course. But he said, but. And I don't know when you use but in a sentence. But is used to introduce a phrase or clause, a contrasting or with what have already been said. And this word contrasting means different. You know, this word contrasting means different. So he said, but, so you're going to something different. Say, Christianity is not about following rules. It is about having a relationship with Jesus. Right? And we know what this relationship, as the great priest said, is a sinful relationship. Right? It's a set of things they lay down where, you know, where none of Yahweh's laws are really kept. It is consenting between two adults. That is what, you know, he's bringing forward. A relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus is not a relationship, listen to what he said, of things to do. So we know exactly where he's heading with this. He He's speaking great words against Yahweh. He said it's not a relationship of things to do. Okay, let us see what is things to do. What is that he's speaking about? Because he's speaking great words against Yahweh. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Basic scriptures we're dealing with. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let us just look, if time permits, from 1 to 8. It said, now these are the laws, the statutes, and the judgment which Yahweh your father have commanded me to teach you. Remember, he said the name Yahweh is for all generation. Right? All generation. So that you might observe them in the land you are crossing over to possess. So that you can reverence Yahweh your father by keeping all his statutes and his laws, which I command you, your son, your son's son, all the days of your life, and so that your days will be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and be careful to obey. See, he said, listen and obey. That's the key thing. So it can be well with you, and so that you can greatly multiply, as Yahweh, the mighty father of your father, have promised you in the land of flowing with milk and honey. He said, hear, O Israel. Now he's speaking about us, the seed of Israel, those who are outside, that is part of the house of Yahweh. He's speaking to us. He said, hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our father. He said, Yahweh is our father. Yahweh is one. And he said, you must. He said, it have nothing different. He said, you must love Yahweh your father with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these laws which I command you this day must be in your heart. So he said, it must be in your heart. And this is what the Pope is going against. He said, things to do. He continued with what the Pope is saying. He said, if I do this, you give me that. Right? So we see exactly how he's coming against Yahweh. Let's look quickly to Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19. Five and six. He said, now therefore, if you truly obey my voice, and we know who the voice is, Yahweh, of Yahweh in these last days, everyone should know that by now. That's a basic scripture right now. And if you don't know the voice of Yahweh right now with Israel Hawkins, something has to be wrong. If you don't accept that right now, something has to be wrong. Right? These are things we must accept. Right? By keeping my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Everything that Yahweh's finger framed, this is what he promised, Genesis 1:26. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And you see, this is what the Pope is trying to get people not to go against. The Pope said, if you do this, I will give you that. So we could see how he's coming against the teaching of Yahweh. Okay. Let us kind of fast forward. Okay, Lord, further down, he said, in his homily, yeah, I think that is where he belongs. The Pope focused on the day's first reading and account of the Christian convert from paganism. Really? The Christian convert from paganism? Really? The Christian convert from paganism. Being disputed by other, after kind of, because my printer was kind of hardly printing the words. Okay, let me read that again. The first account, okay, his homily, the Pope focus on the day's first reading and its account of the first Christian converts from paganism by distributing by. My printer was kind of screwing up. Being disturbed by other Christian who insisted that converts must first become Jewish. Now, you use the word Jewish, but basically he's speaking about Yahweh. He's speaking about Yahweh. They must come to Yahweh and follow all Jewish laws and customs. And we know what the laws and customs is. It's keeping the laws and the feast days. Right? So we see how he's speaking against Yahweh. He said, this Christian who came from pagan belief in Jesus Christ, received baptism and were happy. They had received Holy Spirit. The Pope said, okay. He's speaking about Christian who was converted, people who was converted to Christianity. Let us see what Yahshua said about that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 23. Let's just look at 15. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He said, hypocrite. For you travel land and sea to win one convert. And when he is won, you made him twice as much the son of the grave as yourself. Right, so this is what the Pope is doing, converting people to make them twice as the son of the grave as themselves. You see, so those who insist the converts observe Jewish law and custom had postorial. So what is this word? What does this word mean? Because there we could see, well, look, okay. There we could see exactly what it's talking about. Pastoral, it said, especially a land or a farm. Right? Useful or related to the keeping or grazing of sheep and cattle. He said, a pastoral society is a nomadic, a group of people who travel with a herd of domesticated animals, which they rely on for food. The word pastoral comes from the Latin root word, pastor. So you see how subtle, you know, he's going against the house of Yahweh. Pastoral argument. Theologically argument. What this word theological means? Because you see, he uses certain words. Theology is a systematic study of nature, of the divine. It's a use divine, but it's actually a study of Yahweh. And it's a nature, study of nature. And we know in the house of Yahweh, everything that Yahweh brings forth, you know, is dealing with herbs, dealing with all natural things. So the body, how the body, the laws of the body will function properly. So you see, this is what he's speaking about. And even moral rules. He said, they were methodically and also rigid. Okay, let us just look up these two words before I turn it over to the next speaker. Methodically, it said, done according to a systematic or established form of procedure. And we know the laws, the statutes, and judgment of Yahweh is a form of procedure. It said, rigid. It said, unable to bend or be forced out of shape, not flexible. And we know this is how Yahshua was. When they tried, to deceive Yahshua, he was very rigid, unable to bend. He wasn't bending from Yahweh laws, right? He wasn't, it said, or being forced out of shape. And this is how Yahshua was. He wasn't forced out of shape because his mind was set on Yahweh, right? He, just like usual Hawkins' mind is set on Yahweh. And our mind must set on Yahweh. And starting to kind of run out of time, so I'll have to kind of stop there. We said, these people were ideologically more than dogmatic, the Pope said. They reduce the law. No, we don't reduce the law. We don't reduce the law. Yahshua said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by what? But by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Right? So when you see the Pope give certain speech, we in the house of Yahweh can go through and actually see what he is saying. Right? He said, where there is rigidity, there is not the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is freedom. Yeah, freedom to commit sin. Right? So we could see actually what the Pope is saying here. Right? He's speaking like he's speaking for the Creator, but he's actually bringing forth the adversary. As he said, in honor of God, and we know who that God is, we don't pronounce the name Yahweh. So with this, I'd like to turn it over to the other speaker. Will you all please stand? The great Kohan Pryor Hawkins.
Hey, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Praise Yahweh. Please be seated. The peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. The title of what I want to bring today, I've titled it, Be Watchful. Be watchful and do not fear. Okay? Be watchful and do not fear. If you would, turn over. We'll open up here. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. And we'll start here on chapter 3. Over here in verse 1, on page 938, in 2 Timothy 3:1, we're warned. In the last days here, it says, know this also that in the last days, perilous times will come. And I don't think there's anybody here or anybody within listening range that's listening that has any doubt or can say, has any doubt that we are not in perilous times, right? That word perilous, it means reducing the strength. It means dangerous. It means furious. It means fierce. And that, just look at the side notes. Brothers and sisters, make sure to pay attention to the side notes in the book of Yahweh, because they really help enhance what the scripture is saying. They help to further explain that, okay? And Yahshua also warned us there in Matthew chapter 24 of this greatest time of trouble, and that if it were possible, that even the very elect would be deceived. Now think about how strong that deception would be to actually be able to deceive the very elect. You know, Revelation 12:9 tells us already that the whole world is deceived. And to put that in perspective, that means 4,199 religions are deceived. Okay? 4,199 religions are deceived, but there is one house that is not, and one house that will not be deceived. And brothers and sisters, we've had the privilege and the honor to be called into that house. So continuing in 2 Timothy, let's look over here to chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's start here in verse 3. And this is all goes along this line with deception. For the time comes when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. Notice it's after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers who will tickle their ears, and that is tell them exactly what it is that they want to hear. And we see this going on in the world today with all of the religions. It's a cafeteria plan type of religion. You'd pick and choose what you want. Okay? But if you think about what's written in Proverbs chapter 7, hold your place here and turn over to Proverbs chapter 7, because we're warned back in Proverbs of how this deception and how subtle it is, this deception that takes place. And this is under that heading of the seducing adulteress. And we know that this is referring to the worldly religions, the worldly churches. But if you take a look here in verse 12, chapter 7 and verse 12, notice this, it says, "Now in the streets and now in the squares, she sets her ambush at every corner." How many churches do you see in town when we have to go into town? Aren't they practically on every corner? Okay? And then verse 13 shows that, "And so she caught him, and she kissed him, and with a brazen face, she said to him," and she seduces with these smooth words. But you know that word brazen, you know what that word brazen means? It means with insolence, with bold disrespect. She doesn't try to hide what she's doing at all. And this is, the religions are very bold about doing away with the laws of Yahweh, about coming against anyone who would practice any type of righteousness. Okay? But this is part of this deception that they're following here. Go down to verse 21, and it says, "With her enticing argument, she persuaded him, and she seduced him with her smooth words." It's exactly what is being done in the world today. They will seduce you with smooth words. Okay? And this is what we have to protect ourselves from. This is what is meant by the tickling of the ears. Now, if you go back to 2 Timaeus chapter 4 and look at verse 4 here, and it shows here that they will turn their ears away from the truth and will be turned to the fables because they like what they hear. These fables, they play on the people's emotions, and that's what they drive on. It doesn't rely on scripture at all. It has to do with playing with the emotions. Okay, and that was the thing that drove the ancient mystery religions, if you remember. Remember, the thing that drove them, the thing that made them popular is that they appealed to the emotions of the people, and that's what drew them. Okay? This is the same thing that the religions of the world are doing today. It's no different. Okay? Now, if you hold your place here and turn over or turn back just a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just hold your place there because we're going to be coming back to 2 Timaeus. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's look here in verse 3. This is a warning that's going out. It says, "But I fear that by any means, as the serpent subtly deceived Eve with her craftiness," and you can see how this works here. It's a subtle craftiness. "So your minds may be corrupted and led astray from the simplicity that is in Messiah." Okay? "For if he comes who preaches another Messiah, which we have not preached," so if they come teaching another message, which has not come forth from this house, "or if you accept a different spirit, which you have not received, or another message, which you have not accepted, you might well put up with him, and you might rather follow him." Okay, and that's this enticing, it's these enticing arguments that we see. And then go over to verse 13 here, and it shows, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of the Messiah." Isn't that what's done in this deception that's out in the world? Isn't that what the churches do? Don't they transform themselves into the apostles of the Messiah? "And it's no marvel, for Satan herself is transformed," or she's disguised, "into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if her ministers are also transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their works." Their works do not stand up against with what the scripture teaches us to do. Okay? So, if you go back now to, turn back to 2 Timaeus now, chapter 4. Let's look in verse 5. In verse 5 here it says, But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, and do the work of a preacher of the message of the kingdom of Yahweh. Fulfill your ministry." Now, there's several things that are being talked about here. We're told to be watchful in all things. We're told to endure afflictions. We're told to do the work of a preacher of the message of the kingdom of Yahweh, and we're told to fulfill our ministry. But the one part I want to focus on is to be watchful in all things. And the first thing, brothers and sisters, I think that comes to mind when we see this is to think about the prophecies. Be watchful with the prophecies. Be watchful with the news and where we are. While it's absolutely talking about that, yes, positively, no doubt, but it goes a little bit deeper than that. This word watchful is word number 3525 in Thayer's Greek lexicon, and it means to be sober. It means to be sober, which means to be marked by earnestly thoughtful character or demeanor. So think about that. What's it thinking about? To be watchful, to be sober, marked by a thoughtful character or demeanor. It means to be calm and collected in spirit. Okay, it means to be temperate, and that temperate means emotionally calm, controlled. Notice what else? Avoiding behavior that goes beyond what is normal, healthy, or acceptable. It means dispassionate, which means not affected by personal or emotional involvement. And notice this last one here. It means to be circumspect. That means careful to consider all of the circumstances and possible consequences. So you see what it's instructing us to do here. It's yes, while we are to be watchful in where we are in prophecy, but we're also being told to watch ourselves. What character are we putting within us? What characteristics are we doing? How are we conducting ourselves? What is it that we're doing? And 1 Timaeus chapter 4, if you want to turn over there with this in mind. 1 Timaeus chapter 4 on page 935, just a couple of pages back. And let's start here. Oh, what, did I get the wrong one? 1 Timaeus 4. Uh-oh. Yep, I got this wrong scripture written down here. It looks like 12. Anyway, the scripture I was in chapter 5. All right. Okay, 1 Timaeus chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Let no man despise you in your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and notice in conduct, in love, spirit, faith, and impurity. Until I come, give attention to reading and exhortation to the teachings. Do not neglect, brothers and sisters, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy with the laying on the hands of the body of elders." Look what's been given to each and every one of us that's been brought to Yahweh's house. We've been given the opportunity to know the truth. We've been given the opportunity to come out of this deception that's in the world. Don't neglect that. Okay? Set your love upon these things and give yourself completely to them. If you're not attending or listening to the Lemuja classes or the classes that deal with making the connection with Yahweh, and we just finished up an area and we're in the area of allowing Spirit Holy to overshadow you. Go back and look at that. It is so awesome that this is what it's talking about, to allow these things to overshadow us, because that is where our strength comes from. And Yahweh willing, we'll get into that here in just a little bit. But in order to do that, what we have to do is what's written in verse 16. It says, "Pay attention to yourself and to the doctrines and continue in them." It doesn't mean just do them one time and set them aside or read it and set aside. It's a continual practice that we have to do. Constant. Continue in them. "For in doing this, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you." And how do we do that? So, to set your mind on these things. Now, if you go over to Ephesians, on page 920, very, very familiar scriptures here, but they bear rehearsing. Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about putting on the whole armor of Yahweh. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, and remember, we're talking about how can we protect ourselves from this deception that's in the world. And verse 10 shows, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, strengthen yourselves in Yahweh and in the power of his might." Okay? Strengthen ourselves. To strengthen ourselves, we have to practice. We have to rehearse. We have to keep at it. Put on the whole armor of Yahweh. Notice why. That you might be able to withstand against the wiles, against the crafty ways, and against the schemes of the devil. Why is that? Because it embeds the truth. It embeds the truth firmly within our minds. So that when these crafty ways, when these little subtleties might come from somewhere, we don't fall into them. But we have to have these things firmly established in our minds. This is why in the writings, Pastor rehearses and goes over and over and over very familiar scriptures. And it's to get them firmly established in our minds so they don't depart from us. It is that important. We have to have these things constantly in our minds, because this is the only thing, brothers and sisters, that's going to keep us from falling into deception. It's the obedience. That's what's going to do it. Verse 12 continues, "For we wrestle not only against flesh and blood, but also against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual forces of the evil ones in heavens. Therefore, take up the whole armor of Yahweh, that you will be able to withstand in the evil day." We're in perilous times. We're in that time. We are in that evil day. We have to put this armor on if we're going to see this successfully through. And having overcome all, to stand. Yes, we need to stand. We have to stand in our place and carry on this work. That's what we've been called to do. That's our job. Okay? And then we see having your waist belted with the truth. We can go through these and you can see the scriptures that go with this. Having your waist belted with the truth. Well, we know that's talking about the law. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. This talks about the practicing of the law. Deuteronomy 6:25. Having your feet shod or walking in the way of Yahweh with the preparation of the message of peace. And above all, taking the shield of the faith, the shield of the faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that is that power that comes along with that overshadowing when we're overshadowed by Yahweh's laws, to be able to withstand and be able to stand up against the deception. Okay? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yahweh. That is the law and the prophets. Now, this having your feet shod with that preparation, remember that preparation means to the act or process of making something ready for use or service or for some occasion for test or duty. Now, many of us were in school and we were given tests in school and we were given study material. Okay, you're going to have a test tomorrow. And brothers and sisters, if we went in and we applied and we studied for that test, didn't we go into that test with a certain degree of confidence, with a certain degree of, I've got this? Didn't we have that? The same applies, brothers and sisters, with putting this information into our minds so that we can have it, so we can confidently go into these tests that are coming. It's the same thing. You know, and it gives us being ready. It gives us that confidence, and it helps eliminate. Now, there was always some nervousness about going into a test, even if we're well prepared. But it's that confidence that helps us to stick with it and to actually go through and power through and to get through whatever that test is. Now, if you remember now, fear has been used throughout history as a means of control or to gain compliance. You know, it was used in the Crusades. It was used in the Inquisitions. It's used in the news media. It's used all over the place to incite fear, to cause fear or anxious concern. Okay? But we don't have to have that anxious concern because we have Yahweh as our Father. Yahweh is our protector. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1 on page 924. Oh, is that where I want to go? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. How about 921? Philippians 1, 27 and 28. Only let your conduct be worthy of the message of Messiah, so that whether I come and see you or whether I'm absent, that I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. That's in unity with Yahweh, in unity with Pastor, in unity with Yahshua, in unity with this house, and ultimately in unity with one another. Okay? That I may hear of you, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, contending together in the faith of the message. Notice verse 28. And not being frightened by your adversaries in any way. We have no reason to be frightened of our adversaries in any way, which is a sign to them, notice, of their destruction. Our confidence is a sign to them of their destruction and a sign of our salvation. And this comes from Yahweh. Okay? So this is what we need. This is what we have to strive for. This is where we should strive for. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, let's turn over to page 153. Did you know, brothers and sisters, it's a command. It's a law that we not fear. You know that? It is a law of Yahweh that we do not fear. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's look at that real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's start here in verse 17 on page 153. If you should ever start thinking to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are, how can we drive them out? How can we stand against these people that are trying to come against Yahweh's house? Look, they've got armies coming against us. How can we stand? You must then remember what Yahweh your father did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. Then you will not be afraid of them. Remember these historical accounts, brothers and sisters, that are in the scriptures. These aren't cute stories. These are factual accounts. These events took place. We have to remember that. Okay? Verse 19. You saw with your own eyes the great trials and the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm which with Yahweh your Father brought you out. Yahweh your Father will also do these things to the people that you may have fear of. Verse 21. You must have no fear of them, for Yahweh your Father, who is among you, is a great and awesome power. There is no other source of power in the universe. With Yahweh on our side, who should we fear? Nobody. Now, remember, that word remember means to retain in the memory. It means to actually to bring to mind or to think again. So we have to constantly rehearse these things, okay? To keep in mind for attention or consideration. It's not just to read it, but it's to think about it, to concentrate, to meditate on it. And to look at the marvelous things that Yahweh did and that he's going to do again. And brothers and sisters, he's already done it. We have no idea, brothers and sisters, how Yahweh has protected his house. We have no idea how many times that he has intervened and kept the beastly system away and kept each and every one of us safe. In the seventh book of Yisro Hawkins, part 2, The Teachers of Righteousness, and this is chapter 22, I want to read verses 3 through 4 here. Pastor writes here, he says, I would not want to live outside the house of Yahweh, just no way. And I hope you feel the same way. Certainly, certainly the world is getting in a bigger mess all the time, and it's evident on the news every time, every week. It's the same thing, you know, the diseases are increasing. And the wars are increasing, and the hatred for us is increasing, as Yahweh said that it would. We see it. And it's even more now than when this sermon was given. Listen to what he wrote here in verse 4. He says, now we have been told that there would be a raid that is coming from the enemies, of course. I don't like to leave you unnotified, and I don't want you to be fearful of it. If they come, they come, and we'll sit here and we'll continue to do what we're doing, which is teaching peace, and that's all we've ever done, and that's all we will ever do. Brothers and sisters, this sermon was given on 11-3 of 2007. To kind of put this in perspective, the siege on the Branch Davidians that took place in Waco was from 228 of 93 to 419 of 93. Brothers and sisters, this was intended for the house of Yahweh. But you know what? Yahweh delivered his house from that attack. Pastor was arrested 2/12 of 2008, right? Even though we experienced this, Yahweh delivered his witness and his house from the hands of the beastly system. The raid on the FLDS ranch in San Angelo, 4/14 of 08. This is what Pastor was speaking of. This was intended for us. But you know what? What did Yahweh do? He delivered his house from the hands of the beastly system again. Brothers and sisters, there's these 1, 2, 3 incidents that we know of. And you know what? Every one of these things took place around Passover. You notice those dates? Every one of them took place around Passover. This last one, the coronavirus, this travel and the gathering restrictions, took place when? Around the fourth Roman month, 2020, in an effort to try to put a stop to the gathering for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But you know what? Yahweh delivered it. He made a way for people to get here. And it was held, and the law of Yahweh was kept. That holy convocation was kept. And brothers and sisters, remember that this is only the first of the last seven plagues, and we need Yahweh now more than ever. If you turn over to 2 Timaiah chapter 1, 2 Timaiah chapter 1 on page 937. Second Timaiah chapter 1, I want to read here verse 7. Now let's go up to verse 6. Therefore I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of Yahweh, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Notice this, for Yahweh has not given us the spirit of moral cowardice. He has not given us the spirit of moral cowardice, that is being timid and fearful, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is the mind that Yahweh has given us. He has given us that spirit, not of this moral cowardice, but to be strong and to stand in our place and to carry on with this work, just as our forefathers did. Now, this moral cowardice here. Moral cowardice, being timid and fearful, come from the breaking of the law. It comes from the breaking of the law of Yahweh. The word med in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 34, actually means mentally frantic with fear, but with anger and an angry mood. And that comes first from the first book of Yisro Hawkins, chapter 5, verse 39 on page 33. So you see where moral cowardice comes from? It comes from sin. It comes from the breaking of the law of Yahweh. So looking back at what that definition there, the fear and the angry mood and the anger, takes us back to Genesis chapter 4, right? Cain, why are you angry? Why are you downcast? If you do righteousness, will you not be acceptable? But sin is crouching at your door, and that desire to sin is with you, but you must overcome it. That's where this comes from. That's where this fear, that's where it comes from. Now, in the first book of Yisro, Making the Connection with Yahweh, that series, the Spirit Holy Will Overshadow You, and I just want to kind of recap just a little bit from there because it's really awesome. I mean, it's unbelievable the things that Pastor is teaching us there. But the Spirit Holy is the keeping of the laws of Yahweh. When we are overshadowed by Spirit Holy, it means that we've allowed the laws of Yahweh to completely take over our lives. And it makes us strong, it makes us powerful, it makes us firm, and it makes us unyielding. You know, this is the same characteristic that Yahshua had, that the apostles and the prophets had. And that's what enabled them to endure their tests, this overshadowing. And it's the same that we need to be able to attain in order to endure our test in this greatest time of trouble. And believe it or not, brothers and sisters, you know that we have actually already experienced some of this power. When we were first called to Yahweh's house, what is it? Now, you remember the zeal that we had, remember the study that we poured into it, remember everything that we put into that. What is it that you think gave us the strength to stand up against our employers? What is it that you think that gave us the strength to stand up against family and friends who are in opposition, trying to do everything possible they could to keep us from taking advantage and latching onto this calling? It's a small portion, brothers and sisters, of this power, of this Spirit Holy, of this overshadowing, of this strength that takes place when we reach that holy stage in learning and devotion to Yahweh. And that only comes through study. That only comes through an effort and putting forth that effort and getting this done. Okay? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Let's turn over there on page 883. Let me see here. Romans chapter 12. Let's start here in verse 1. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of Yahweh, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to Yahweh, which is our reasonable service. It is our reasonable service to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, not doing everything that we want to do, you know, just doing whatever it is that we want to do, but to sacrifice ourselves, to sacrifice living in this stupid world and doing the foolish things that are in this world and actually doing something that can be actually beneficial to us, our brothers and sisters, those whom Yahweh is calling, and eventually mankind as a whole and the universe. Okay? So that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to Yahweh, which is your reasonable service. And notice here, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have to be transformed in the renewing of our mind, and that you will be able to test and prove what is the righteous and acceptable and perfect will of Yahweh. Okay? Let's take a look here. I always like trying to conclude here with the words of our pastor, with quotes out of the book of Yahweh, or the books of Yisrael. So I'd like you to take a look at this one here. This is out of chapter 8, verse 76, out of the Making the Connection with Yahweh, the first book of Yisrael. It says, this word overshadow is being applied to a person's mind, a thing to become strong and firm and powerful and unyielding and prevailing. If you realize what you've come from and what you've come through right now, you can see a little bit of this power that you've had already. Now it will become much more stronger as the Spirit, the Holy, grows in your subconscious and your conscious mind, and you push out the other, making strong, firm, and variously applied to a person's mind, applied to that person's mind. Okay. We've got to remember, men, brothers and sisters, what's written in Isaiah 55:11, that Yahweh's word is not going to return to him void. It will not return to him void, that it's going to accomplish everything that he has set forth that it will accomplish. Turn over to Habakkuk, page 710. Page 710, Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 3. It reads here, it says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it seems slow, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not delay. It will not delay. Now, look, remember I mentioned the side note? Look at the side note, G15. This vision contains the destruction of the adversary and the redemption of the house of Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, we're in this time right now. This is what we have to look forward to. In the first book of Yisrael, again, in the first book of Yisrael, chapter 5, page 96, and verse 107, I think it's going to be. It says, brethren, we can trust Yahweh. His house can trust him, and I want to assure you of this. He has gone to extremes to teach us what is going to take place. We are not in darkness as this world is. We are not in darkness as this world is. Yahweh tells us he is going to protect us for the work's sake if we remain strong in the work, and that is exactly what we are going to have to do. Isaiah 35:4 says, to those who have fearful minds, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, Yahweh your Father will come with his judgments, and he will bring forth his judgments, is what it means, with recompense for you, not with vengeance against people who are waging these wars. He will come, and he will save you out of this thing. Brothers and sisters, we have nothing to fear. Yahweh is with us. If Yahweh is with us, brothers and sisters, who in the world can come against us? Absolutely no one. They will not succeed. Be strong and courageous, great house of Yahweh. Yahweh be with you. Yahweh bless you. If everyone will stand, I have the pleasure to turn the services over to the great Kohen, Levi Hawkins.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Please be seated. You know, the previous speaker has covered in great detail some of the things that I wanted to talk about, but what I'll be presenting is just a different angle. And if you would turn to Matithiah chapter 24, we'll start off in verse 3. The title of today's sermon is An Admonition for the End of the Age Generation. An Admonition for the End of the Age Generation. You know, in this time period that we are living in, I'm sure everyone could agree that it's really an exciting time period. You know, what really makes it exciting is the fact that in this last 3.5 year time period that we're in, we are seeing all the prophecies being fulfilled one by one. They are coming in rapid succession. And it's, you know, you look at the news and you can literally tie it in with the scriptures and everything that is taking place at this time. So we are coming to the end of this 6,000 years of man's history. Of course, we know that it is going to end in destruction. And we are part, you know, we have the opportunity to be a part of this great nuclear age. Now, in Matthew 24, reading from verse 3, when Yahshua's disciples, they were asking him about this period of time that we're living in. And he says in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Yahshua answered and said to them, be on guard so that no man deceives you. You know, and one of the things that we have to remember is that even though we know the destruction that's going to come, it's not so much the destruction that we're looking forward to, it's what comes after the destruction. That is what we are actually looking forward to. We are looking forward to the establishment of the kingdom of priests. We are looking forward to the return of Yahshua Messiah. We are looking forward to seeing Yahweh Shema, Yahweh himself. You know, these are some of the things that we are actually looking forward to, which will come at the end of this great tribulation. But this is such a unique time period, so much so if you look at verse 21, that Yahshua said, for there will be great tribulation such as has not come to pass since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever will be. So this time that we are experiencing, that we are living through, it's never ever going to be repeated. Everything that is taking place right now is coming to a conclusion as the scripture shows. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, there would no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And through this time period of trouble, we are promised protection. And there's just scripture after scripture after scripture that emphasizes this. I'm going to look at a few of them. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And it goes along with what the previous priest said, where you have instruction after instruction about us not fearing. Do not fear. Be strong. Be courageous and so forth. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and I also say to you who are Kepha, whose name means rock, that upon this rock, Yahweh unity, I will build this house, family, the house of Yahweh. And notice the next few words. And the gates of Sheol, the grave, will not prevail against it. You know, and keep in mind, it's death that Satan wants to bring to the world, to the entire world, including the house of Yahweh. And that's what she's striving for. But this death that is being brought forth, and we can see it developing in the plagues, is not going to prevail against the house of Yahweh. Look at Psalm 23, verse 4. This is found on page 442 in the book of Yahweh. And this, of course, this is the famous 23rd Psalm. So I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But notice verse 4, it says, yes, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. So we know that, yes, in this time period, Yahweh is with us. He is going to be with his people. Turn to Psalm 91. And again, there's just scripture after scripture of assurances of protection that Yahweh is going to be with us, that he's going to help us, that he's going to deliver us. You could just go through one after the next, after the next, after the next. Reading Psalm 91, verses 8 through 11. Only with your eyes you will look and you will see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made Yahweh your refuge, because you have made the Most High your house, the house of Yahweh, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your dwelling. For he will give his Malachim charge concerning you to keep you in all your ways. So again, there's so many scriptures that tells us Yahweh is going to be with us, Yahweh is going to protect us, Yahweh is going to watch over us. And, you know, it could go on and on with many of these scriptures. Now, with the promises of protection and deliverance comes admonitions and warnings that are specifically written for us in these last days. And that's really what I'm going to be covering, the warnings and the admonitions that Yahweh is giving to us in this time period. Let's look at 2 Key for chapter 3. 2 Key for chapter 3, found on page 963. I'm going to be reading from verses 10 through 11 and also verse 14. So chapter 3, verse 10 states, "But the day of Yahweh will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Since all these things will then be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and righteousness?" And this is the question that is being posed to us. What type, you know, what manner of persons ought we to be in our conduct, in the practice of Yahweh's righteousness? Where should our hearts and minds be at in the upholding and keeping the laws of Yahweh, especially knowing the time that we are in? Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you are looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." If you look at the side notes that Pastor has wrote there himself, he has peace, unity, not fighting against his will. And these are the things that we should be striving for, to be found spotless, blameless, at peace with Yahweh, at peace with the house of Yahweh. We should be putting forth that effort in overcoming, in converting to righteousness. And I would dare say that I don't think anyone would state with any type of confidence that in terms of their walk with Yahweh, in terms of their spiritual growth, knowing the time period that we're in, that they are exactly where they want to be. Right? That you know that we're in the last 3.5 years and you are exactly where you wanted to be in terms of your spiritual growth, and you know, you're just peaking at the right time. I think not. You know, we all recognize that, you know, here we are, and there's a lot of work that we still have to do to catch up, so to speak, with the time period that we're in. So, you know, this is really what I'm going to be focusing on, some of the things that we really have to work really hard on, because the time is not going to wait and stop for us. Remember, that's one of the things that the seventh Malak says in the book of Revelation: there will be time no longer. There will be time no longer. So we are past that phase of saying, well, we're going to catch up. Time is over. We are in it, and it's going to continue until it ends. So we are the ones who really have to start pushing ourselves as hard as we possibly can in order to make sure that we are able to stand in that day in front of Yahweh and Yahshua and to hear those words, "Well done, righteous servants." Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, found on page 893. And the rest of the sermon is really going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look at verse 11. If you look at the title under the chapter 10, it says, "Examples for our warning and admonition." And then it goes into "the children of Israel also baptized." Chapter 10, verse 11, it states, "Now all these things took place with them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come." So these things are written for our admonition. And this word admonition in the King James Version is word 3559. And in the Greek, it means calling attention to, that is, by implication, a mild rebuke or warning, admonition. So it's a warning that is given to us, to whom the end of the ages have come. And of course, we know that we are in the end of this age that has been prophesied to take place at this time. Now, in the new Strong's expanded concordance with the Best of Vine's dictionary of all the New Testament words, this word number 3559 also means, or in expanding on the definition, it says, literally the word means a putting in mind and is used of the purpose of the scriptures. So the purpose of the scriptures, having this copy in front of us, is to put certain things in our minds so that we could be guarded, so that we could watch ourselves, so that we could change, so that we could convert, and so forth. So it means a putting in mind. It also means, so let me reread this again. So literally the word means a putting in mind and is used of, one, the purpose of the scriptures, two, of that which is ministered by Yahweh, referring to the word of Yahweh, and three, of that which is to be administered for the correction of one who creates trouble in the house of Yahweh. And of course, all of these three is what is brought forward in the house of Yahweh. So with this in mind, what we are going to do, we're going to look at some of the things that the children of Israel had to go through in coming out of Egypt. Because we know that we also have to come out of Egypt. We have to come out of Egypt within our hearts and minds. But we're also going to look at some of the trouble that they had, some of the difficulty that they had. And again, this is written for our benefit so that we would be warned and not fall in the same traps that they fell into. And that's exactly what we are shown here. Now, all these things took place with them as examples, and they were written for our admonition or for our warning, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Verse 5. But with most of them, Yahweh was not well pleased, so their bodies were scattered over the wilderness. Now, you could go through that history of 40 years, and you could see example after example of rebellion, challenges to the authority, murmuring, complaining, sexual sins, and so forth. And, you know, sometimes when you read the way, you know, if you read the scriptures, and especially if you don't have the dates, you would think that these things were occurring on a weekly basis, that it was just one week they did this, the next week they did something, the following week something else occurred, and you know. But if you have the dates, if you get the book of Yahweh that has the dates, I would recommend that everybody do. It's really important because it helps you to follow the timeline of these events as they occurred. So let's look at the first example that is given in, now these are examples, verse 6, for us, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So do not become worshippers of gods, Elohim, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 32, verses 4 through 6. Exodus chapter 32, verses 4 through 6. Now, this was the time that Moshe was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and receiving the instruction coming forth from Yahweh. And he was to the end of this time period. And notice what is shown here. So we're looking at Exodus chapter 32, verses 4 through 6. Now, before that, if you look at verse 1, and notice the date. If you have a book of Yahweh with the date, you're able to follow it. This was 1491 BY. Well, what is significant with 1491 BY? That was the year that they were delivered from Egypt. If you go back to Exodus chapter 19, which was also in 1491 BY, that's where they made the covenant with Yahweh to become a kingdom of priests. If you read through Exodus chapter 19, you would see where they received the law in the third moon, which was pretty much lined up with the day or the feast of Pentecost at that time. So this event here took place, I would estimate, between the fourth and the fifth moon after they were brought out of the land of Egypt, simply because Moshe was on the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights. And if you take into consideration the third moon and you add 40 days, it will place you somewhere within the vicinity of the fourth and the fifth moon. So when the people saw Moshe delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god, El, who will go before us. As for this fellow Moshe, who brought us out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And then it goes into the details of what they did. And notice verse 4. "He took what they handed him and made it into an idol in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with an engraving tool. Then they said, 'This is your God, El, Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, 'Tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh.' So the next day the people rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and rose up to play." And if you notice the side notes, R1 and R2, it says Satan made them zealous in their sin, because later that day was when Moshe came down from the mountain. The play resulted in much fornication, adultery, and bloodshed. In similar manner, when we were first called into the house of Yahweh, there was a lot of things that we had to overcome. There was a lot of work that had to be done in cleaning us up and getting us out of that mindset of play, the fornication, the adultery, the revelry, and a lot of different things that is associated with the drinking of the alcohol, the drunkenness. And if you were here during that time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So there's a lot of work that had to be done in getting us out of that mindset, just as with the children of Israel at the beginning of that 40-year period. Let's continue on. You could turn back to 1 Corinthians. So the example that we learn here is that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They wanted to go back into Egypt. They wanted to partake of that way of life that they were called out from. Now let's look at verse 10. Verse 10. "And do not murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer." Turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16. Because this is what this is referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. And again, these are just examples that is written for us. Now, to murmur, it's really an easy thing to murmur. And it's really something that it's very, very displeasing in the eyes of Yahweh when we do it. It's just something that we really have to watch ourselves that we don't get caught up in this. Now, in Numbers chapter 16, reading verse 41, here we have, "And on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moshe and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of Yahweh.'" Well, what preceded this, if you look at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 16, and if you look at the year, this was about 1471 BY. So this was midway through their journey in the wilderness. This is after 20 years have passed, 1471. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the descendant of Kohath, son of Levi, and certain descendants of Reuben, Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, used and won men." So you could see that this was something that was building over a period of time, that they were building a little gathering to come against Moshe, and this is exactly what is shown in verse 2. "And they rose up against Moshe, with them were 250 leaders of the congregation of the children of Israel, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together to oppose Moshe and Aaron and said to them, 'You have gone too far. The whole congregation is holy, every one of them, and Yahweh is with them. Why then do you exalt yourselves and set yourself above Yahweh's assembly?'" Of course, you can read the rest of this chapter and you can see exactly what occurred to those who rose up against the one sent at that time. And it shows that the earth opened up and swallowed them up. And pastor has expounded upon this again and again and again. But you could see that this was something that was building over a period of time. You know, and it reminded me of what went on in the house of Yahweh in 2000, where you had a significant portion of priests at that time who left the house of Yahweh, who opposed what Pastor was bringing forth at that time, who stood up in rebellion and in rejecting the authority that is over the house of Yahweh. For those of you who were here, when everything broke loose on that Sabbath, you remember when they were standing at the front gate and throwing dust on their heads and so forth, when they started holding their own feast separate from the house of Yahweh and so forth. And they deceived many people in their rebellion and rejection against the one whom Yahweh has sent. But the refrain here in verse 41, where they accused Moshe of killing the people of Yahweh. On the next day, they murmured against Moshe and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of Yahweh." And because of this, a plague was started, and thousands died because of it. And here again, we are warned not to murmur. You know, don't murmur against the authority in the house of Yahweh. Don't murmur against the way things are done in the house of Yahweh. You know, because again, you're putting yourself on the wrong side of history if you do. You're actually putting yourself on very, very shaky ground, as some of them discovered in the wilderness when they opposed Moshe and Aaron at that time. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again. And picking up from verse 8. "Now, nor let us commit sexual sins as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." Now, if you look at the footnote, and we're going to turn, you can also turn to Numbers chapter 25. We're going to just read the first three verses. In the footnote, it says, Numbers 25 verses 1 through 18 testifies that there were 24,000 who were slain because of these sins. Shaul is pointing out that 23,000 of these 24,000 who were slain were struck down by Yahweh, and the other 1,000 were leaders of the children of Israel who were put to death by Moshe and the judges because they had either encouraged the people to commit these sins or they had failed to admonish the people to refrain from committing these sins. Of course, we know that it's their own sins that brought their destruction. Yahweh didn't strike them down the way the King James Version likes to portray. But you could see that it's a necessity that we are warned against sinning. So on page 133 in the book of Yahweh, Exodus chapter 25, and if you have a book of Yahweh with the dates, notice the date, 1452 BY. Now, what's significant about 1452 BY? If you subtract 14, if you have 1491 and you subtract 1452, see what you come up with. See what you come up with, and you'd understand the significance of this, because you would see that they were just 1 year, they had only 1 year left of that 40-year time period. They were 1 year before entering into that promised land. And many of them, because of their sins, because of their lack of overcoming, didn't make it, but just 1 year to go. Just 1 year. When Israel was staying in Shittim, meaning Acacia Grove, the people began to commit sexual immorality with Moabite women. They invited them to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people went and bowed down in front of their gods, Elohim. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal Peor, the Lord of Peor, and Yahweh's anger burst against them. Again, their sins is what took them out at that particular time. But that was just 1 year left. Let's look at the other example in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again, where it says, "Now let us tempt Yahweh as some of them," this is 1 Corinthians 10 verse 9, "nor let us tempt Yahweh as some of them also tempted him and were destroyed by serpents." And let's look at Numbers chapter 21, this time Numbers chapter 21 and verses 5 through 7. Numbers chapter 21, and again, If you have a book of Yahweh that has the date, it's the year 1452 BY. So these things were taking place right before they entered into the promised land. As a matter of fact, if you look at Exodus, well, let's see, not Exodus. But if you were to look at some of the examples here, you would see that at that time, you know, moving forward to Exodus chapter 25, they were actually camped on the east side of the Jordan River, just opposite the city of Jericho. So they were just waiting to literally cross into that land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. And yet, even though they were so close, many of them were still falling to these sins. The reason why is given in other books, which time permits, I will get to. If not, it's in the books of Acts, and it's because of their lack of conversion. But in Numbers chapter 21, reading from verses 5 and 7, they spoke against Yahweh and against Moshe and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." And Yahweh sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many of them died. Many people of Israel died. You know, and it takes a little bit of reading to really understand what took place here. And once you get it, you really get it, because you see that what it's talking about, it says in verse 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Nor let us tempt Yahweh, as some of them also tempted him." Well, how were they tempting Yahweh? It's by the complaints that they were bringing forth. "We don't like the food. We don't like what the cafeteria is preparing. I don't like where I'm dwelling. I don't like my living conditions. I don't like my blessings," and so forth. This was the tempting of Yahweh. They were showing that they were ungrateful and unthankful for everything that Yahweh has done for them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt up to that point in time. One year before they entered in. And again, these are lessons for us, because we are in the last what? We are in the last 3.5 years. So we don't have much time to really get certain things together. And we have to be very, very mindful of what we are thinking about, how we think about certain things. You know, we really have to overcome a lot. Again, these things are written as example for us. They spoke out against Yahweh, and not just Yahweh at that time, as we just read in Numbers chapter 21, but they also spoke out against Moshe. In the same fashion, we have to be mindful that we don't speak out against Yisrael, the man of Yahweh who is guiding us and leading us in these last days. Because Yahweh's not going to take that very lightly. You know, and this is something, again, we have to bear in mind, because up to this point in time with the children of Israel, some of them were still having trouble in believing whom Yahweh has sent. And by that extension, or by extension, they were not believing in Yahweh. Because if you don't believe into whom Yahweh has sent, and you heard this earlier on presented by one of the great deacons, you're not believing in Yahweh. But let's continue on. "So do not murmur, as some of them also murmured," verse 10, "and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things took place with them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, for our warning, on whom the ends of the ages have become. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands be on guard that he does not fall." And this, again, is for us. We are the ones who have to be on guard. We are the ones who have to be watchful. We are the ones who have to be mindful that even though we are so near to the fulfillment of all of these promises, that we don't miss out on it. Because we can. We could actually ruin our entry into Yahweh's kingdom by our own actions, by thoughtless speech, by useless criticisms and murmurings and complainings. Why? Why throw it all away? For what? Because of a lack of self-control? that we can't control how we feel at a given moment, that we'll just throw everything away or diminish our opportunity for a certain position in Yahweh's kingdom? These are the things that we really have to consider and think about. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands be on guard that he does not fall, or even fall away. You know, Yahshua already said again in Matthew chapter 13 that 3 out of 4 will fall away, that will leave, because of some of the things that has been identified already. Let's turn to Yohanan chapter 6, verse 29, because one of the things that really stands out when you read through Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is the lack of belief into the one whom Yahweh has sent. Moshe had challenge after challenge after challenge against his authority, against the commission that Yahweh has given him. And again, Moshe did not have to defend himself. He never did. If you read very carefully, you would see that the earth stood in defense of Moshe. The things with which the earth creeps actually stood up in defense of Moshe. And Pastor has brought this out because in the instance of Korah, he explicitly stated that there were thousands who were following Korah. Remember, there was millions of people who were being brought forward, and that they could have easily overrun the work that was taking place at that time. And Yahweh allowed the earth to open up and swallow those who rebelled against Moshe in order to preserve the work that was taking place at that time. And these are the things that we have to be mindful of, that if we come against Yisrael within our hearts and minds, we are coming against Yahweh. We are literally coming against Yahweh. And of course, if you look at the examples that we have covered, which is just a few of them, it's not by any means all of them, you could see that many of them did not make it through the wilderness as a result of it. But in Yohanan chapter 6, verse 29, and this really ties in with what Pastor was bringing out about believing in what is written. In Yohanan 6, 29, Yahshua was saying, he says, Yahshua answered and said to them, This is the work of Yahweh, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And to believe this, or to believe in him whom Yahweh has sent, it takes a lot of work. It's not an easy thing to believe what is written in the scriptures. It's not an easy thing to live your life by what is written in the scriptures. But it's necessary in terms of making it into the kingdom that we have to believe into the one whom Yahweh has sent. And when Yahshua said this, because of this, they said to him, what sign will you perform for us to see, that we can see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat, the same bread that they were complaining about in Numbers chapter 21. Then Yahshua said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Moshe did not give you the bread from heaven, for my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of Yahweh is he who came down out of Yahweh and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, teacher, give us this bread always. Then Yahshua said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And this is the same offer that is being given to us in this time period. And again, we have to be mindful. We have to be careful so that we don't let this opportunity be taken away from us because of carelessness, because of a lack of self-control, because of the things that we go through in daily life. You know, so to really summarize what I'm covering here, because I'm almost out of time, let's just turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look at, we're going to look at verse 11 again. Now all these things took place with them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the end of the ages have come. The warning that is being given to us at this time is twofold. One, don't let our sins take us out of the house of Yahweh. And the second is, don't reject the servant whom Yahweh has sent. Okay, so those are the two things that we have to be mindful of. Don't let our sins take us out of the house of Yahweh. And of course, that would be due to a lack of repentance and conversion. And don't reject the one whom Yahweh has sent. So at this time, Yahweh bless the understanding. Last prayer unto, please stand. Now turn it over to the next speaker for closing prayer.